So as I begin, a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you and bring you glory. Amen. So this morning, we're beginning a series in the Old Testament book of Jonah. Now I think if we asked anybody what they knew of Jonah, they would probably say that he was the guy swallowed by a whale, whose name has become synonymous with bringing bad luck. And of course, they would be right. But the incident with the whale or the big fish is only a very small part of the book. The book is actually about Jonah's deliberate refusal to obey God and God's desire to save all peoples, not just the Israelites. Jonah was one of the 12 minor prophets that we find in the book in the Old Testament. Minor, not because of the lesser importance of their message, but simply because of the size of the book, many cases often only a few pages. It was the job of the prophets to convey messages from God, usually to the Jewish kings of their day. These prophecies were almost always unwelcome, because the kings were almost always bad kings, who led their people into the worship of foreign gods, and oppressed the poor to enrich the elite. So the job of prophet was not cushy and comfortable, but decidedly dangerous. Jonah is a book full of the supernatural and miraculous. Now sadly, a lot of people point to this amazing story of Jonah and the whale and other miraculous stories and say this is why the Bible cannot be trusted. It's just too unbelievable. The miracles can sometimes be a real block to people coming to faith. Now, when it comes to the miraculous, there are several stances that people take. At one end of the spectrum is the blind faith option. I'm going to believe absolutely everything the Bible says about absolutely everything. That's quite a good option. It makes life simple. We don't have to argue too much. We just take everything by faith. At the other end of the spectrum is the die-hard atheistic option. I'm not going to believe anything unless it is proven. Not just beyond reasonable doubt, but beyond any shadow of a doubt. Which, to be fair, is not possible. There's always some doubt. And some people will cling on to that little fraction of doubt to refuse to believe. Then there are options in between. Often, people might seek to understand the miraculous occurrences through logic and reasoning. Big fish, Egyptian plagues, parting of the seas, great storms, virgin birth, etc. The Discovery Channel is full of documentaries about those things. But every time we come across a miracle in the Bible, if we work hard to try and explain it, and by explaining it, we satisfy ourselves that we can then find the Bible trustworthy. That's also a good option. The trouble with that is that it's a huge effort trying to explain everything all the time, because the Bible is absolutely rammed with miracles. Another bad thing about that is we rob the Bible of much of its power, of much of its mystery. If the miracles are a problem to you coming to faith, the best way is to go straight to the greatest miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your effort into examining the evidence for that greatest miracle. Read books such as Who Moved the Stone or The Case for Christ, which I think reminds me, Gary, I've still got your DVD. I'll get that back. Once you can accept that the resurrection is true, then it's not necessary for you to understand or explain every other miracle. The fish, the miracle, every other miracle then takes its place in the light of the resurrection of Christ. The big fish ceases to become a distraction, a red herring, if you like. The importance is the resurrection. We build everything on the resurrection. When Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, which is near present-day Mosul in Iraq, during the reign of Jeroboam II in the 8th century BC, it would seem that he was already an established prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Assyrian Empire was the world power of the day, and the Assyrians were infamous for their cruelty to those they conquered. This is what the prophet Nahum said about Nineveh. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." God tells Jonah to go to the heart of this wicked empire and preach against their wickedness. No wonder he didn't want to go. Who would? Can you imagine what it must have been like for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German Christian leader, who left the safety of the United States to return to Nazi Germany to preach against their wickedness? He paid the price of his life for that bravery. He was executed by the Nazis in the final days of the Second World War. He didn't trust God for his safety. He trusted God, and he knew what he had to do. Now, if fear was Jonah's reason for not wanting to go, then we can understand that. But fear was not the reason Jonah ran away. We'll learn later that the real reason Jonah ran away was because he didn't want the people of Nineveh to be given the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. Jonah takes it upon himself to decide he has the right to decide who God can forgive. How on earth can God forgive such evil people? These Assyrians must not be forgiven. And so he turns his back on God in a deliberate act of disobedience. I wonder if we are sometimes guilty of the same sin as Jonah, deciding who is and who isn't acceptable to God, who is and who isn't worthy of hearing the gospel message. The prophet Isaiah's response to God's call was, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Jonah's response is, "Here I go, Lord, send somebody else." And so he decided to board a ship bound for Tarshish, as far in the opposite direction to Nineveh as he could possibly go. Tarshish was in southern Spain, 2,000 miles away at the other end of the Mediterranean. Nineveh was 500 miles east. Once on board and they've set sail, Jonah goes below deck and, presumably feeling he's safe, he goes to sleep. And later, when God sent the storm, all the sailors on board turned to their own gods and they prayed. These are religious people. We can imagine all of these sailors desperately praying, each to their own particular god, but nothing is working. The storm is still raging. Then somebody points out that the passenger below isn't praying to his god. Their logic is that perhaps it is Jonah's god who's caused the storm, so Jonah must ask his god to stop the storm. When confronted and questioned, Jonah confesses his fault and he accepts the blame. He offers his life in order to save the lives of everybody on board that ship. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." To their credit, the sailors do all they can not to throw Jonah overboard. But eventually, when they have no other option open to them, these decent men reluctantly do as Jonah says they must, and they put him over the side. Perhaps you're struggling with God over an issue. You're fairly sure what you should do, but you just don't want to do it. I think it happens to all of us more often than we care to admit. We make excuses about the time not being right, or maybe I've not heard correctly. If that's you, have a care, because the devil will always offer an easy option. Just as he did with Jesus in the wilderness. You don't have to be hungry, Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself from the temple, and the angels will catch you, and then they will prove that you are the Son of God. Bow down and worship me, and I will give you all of this. You don't have to go, you don't have to be crucified for any of it. I'll give it to you. Thankfully, Jesus resisted the temptation. But the course of disobedience, the path away from God, is always down. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the hold of the ship, down into the sea, and down into the belly of the fish. But take heart. God's desire is always to save people. It's always to have mercy. God loves saving people, all people, even those who are far from him, like the Assyrians, even those who run far from him, like Jonah, and us. God always works to bring us back. The trouble is, we must travel back to where we were before we can travel on to where God wants us to be. We're reminded of the Israelites, aren't we, who stood at the border of the promised land and refused to go in because they believed it was too difficult to take the land. As a result, they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they eventually crossed the River Jordan into the promised land. Obedience is key. The important thing for us to acknowledge is that God can do what God wants, when God wants, to whom God wants, and how God wants. God doesn't need to explain himself to us, and we mustn't have to understand everything as if God needs our approval before we obey him. Do you sense that God is calling you to something? Every Christian has a calling, a vocation. What vocation means, a calling. We are all called. Every single one of us is gifted by God to build up Christ's church, to be Christ's representatives, his ambassadors in our communities. What is God calling you to? Or are you resisting making that final commitment to Christ? Maybe you're afraid that it will just change your life too much. Maybe you're afraid of what your non-Christian family or friends might say. Or maybe you just need that little bit more proof to convince you to give your life to Jesus. If you're resisting God's call, then the lesson we can take here from Jonah is give in. Give in. You won't find peace until you give in to God. Once Jonah is overboard, the sea is calmed, and the pagan sailors worship God, the true God, and they make vows to him. I find this bit really intriguing. Is this the reason that God didn't stop Jonah sooner? After all, God could have stopped Jonah long before he stepped aboard that ship. There would have been plenty of time between Jonah leaving home and reaching the sea for God to turn him around and send him to Nineveh. But if he had, then these pagan sailors would not have come to believe in him. These sailors who then sailed on to Tarshish, the edge of the known world, and who would have sailed on to other places all over the Mediterranean, with the most amazing testimony of the God of the Hebrews, who is able to command the wind and the waves, who can bring peace in the storm, and also of this prophet of God, Jonah, who gave his own life that they might live. How many people came to believe in the true God through the testimony of these pagan sailors? We'll never know. But what a wonderful thing it is to belong to a God who can take our failures and turn them to good, and who will never abandon us, no matter how hard we might try to abandon him. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that it is your nature always to have mercy. Otherwise, we would be without hope. Help us to learn what it means to be truly obedient to you, rather than merely agree with you. Amen.